Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6 and reading through the end of that chapter, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. You'll remember that Paul desperately wanted to go back to the church at Thessalonica. He was not able to, so he and Silas sent Timothy, and Timothy brings back a report, and it excites Paul. He's glad. Good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Understand that Paul writes to a church that's being tried. The culture doesn't accept them. It doesn't appreciate them. It was birthed in controversy and persecution, and they have continued to suffer because they were believers in Jesus Christ. In the midst of that distress and persecution comes this good news that their faith was persevering. And to put it in our terminology, that jazzed Paul. Verse 8, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Hold on to that phrase. Although their faith, Timothy gave a good report about their faith and their love, Paul says, I long to be with you, so that I can continue to grow your faith, so that I can continue to add to your faith what is lacking. Verse 11, and this is where I want our focus to be this morning, because I think it answers this question about what was lacking in their faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Don't think for a minute that Paul's prayer request was simply selfish, that he just wanted the privilege of being blessed by their presence. Recognize that Paul had ulterior motives in verse 10. It was out of love for the church at Thessalonica that he desired God to answer that request. God, let me go back to them because I want to continue to grow their faith. And Paul let his request be made known to his God. Verse 11. Verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Would you collect our thoughts? Would you calm our anxious fears? Would you focus our random attention as we carry our burdens into your lap and lay them down? Father, minister by your Spirit to the hearts of these your sheep. Minister to them the truth, the application of your word. Would you speak to us now? We desperately need to hear from you, Daddy. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles, the Duke of Orleans, was taken prisoner at a battle in 1415, and he was detained in England for 25 years. He was the author of the earliest known Valentines. He left about 60 of them. They were written during his confinement in the Tower of London. They're still to be seen among the papers in the British Museum. One of his Valentines reads as such. Now keep in mind it's 1415, and he wrote, "Wilt thou be mine? Dear love, reply. Sweetly consent, or else deny. Whisper softly, none shall know. Wilt thou be mine, I or no? Spite of fortune, we may be happy by one word from thee. Life flies swiftly ere it go. Wilt thou be mine, love? I or no?" Well, we've shortened it today. I like you. Do you like me? Yes or no? Check one. Good news of great joy. Timothy comes back to Paul. Paul desperately wants to know, this church that God used me to plant in Thessalonica, how are they doing? They're getting hammered from the culture. How's their faith? Is it growing? And Timothy comes back and he says their faith, their love is growing. Good news of great joy. But as I thought about the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, my mind had to travel back to Luke 2. You remember the angel? You remember how he spoke to the shepherds? And he said, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." And so my mind wanted to put those two together and understand how the good news of great joy about Jesus' birth, the Savior, how did that intertwine with the good news of great joy that Paul receives from Timothy about the believers in Thessalonica? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only. And it was because of the birth of Jesus, the Savior, that there could even be a church in Thessalonica. It was because of the good news in Luke 2 that there could be good news in 1 Thessalonians 3. It was because of the good news of Jesus who would come and die and rise victoriously from the dead and take their sin upon himself that there could be people who were converted in Thessalonica some years later. It was because of the good news of great joy about Jesus that Paul had something to share with the people of Thessalonica so that they could share in that good news. And so it's really more of the same good news. It's the impact of the original good news on the people of Thessalonica. Good news of great joy. And in writing to these people from whom he receives such good news, that Paul here seems to address the heart. My mom has a precious ring that was handed down to her, I believe, from my great-grandfather. It's so precious to her that she doesn't even wear it. If you see it with her, it will be on a chain around her neck. She'll be uncomfortable with me telling you about it. But it was a pearl that my great-grandfather found, and he had it mounted on a ring as an engagement ring. She guards it and takes care of it. It's inscribed with something like 1800 something, is that right? You have something way more valuable than a pearl that was found by my great-grandfather. Guard your heart, for out of it comes life. Out of your heart. The heart is the wellspring of life, Proverbs 4:23. And I think Paul is getting to the heart of the matter with these people, the church of the Thessalonians. And he really hones in here in verses 11, 12, and 13 on the heart. And he really has three things that he asks seemingly God to do, or asks for God to do. And the first I would put like this. How do you guard your heart? First of all, connect your heart. Now, let me tell you this. I will give you 3 points. You know, that's what a pastor's supposed to do, right? 3 points in a poem. I gave you the poem earlier, and now here come the 3 points. But I want you to understand that these 3 points are utterly impossible if you attempt them in your own strength. Paul doesn't here say, do this, do that, and do the other. Note how he begins. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Even the idea of them having a reunion, he recognizes, is under the authority of the sovereign God. Remember earlier he said, Satan stopped me? He knows who rules Satan himself. And you and I need to understand that the fact that we live and breathe and have our being is a gift from Almighty God. We need to begin recognizing that our daily lives ought to be, we ought to see our daily lives under the authority of a sovereign God. And Paul says, God, would you grant that we can be together? How do you connect your heart out of that? Well, you need to understand something about what Paul is really asking for there. Go back to verse 10. Why does he want to be reunited? Well, apostles just want to have fun, right? No, Paul wants to see their faith grow. He wants to add what is lacking, to supply what is lacking in your faith. And so Paul wants to connect with them. He wanted to be with them, and no doubt he wanted to benefit from their company, but he also wanted to complete their faith. And love is what seems to be at the heart of what Paul wants to bring to the table to complete their faith. We'll get to that in point two. Boy, that's a radical way of thinking, isn't it? I would like to spend time with you today so that I might be a source of encouragement for your faith. Do you think that way? Unfortunately, I think that we are bombarded in our culture with, what can you do for me today? I'd like to hang out with you because you bring something to the table that I want. You do something for me. And I tend to be in relationships for what I can get. Now, I understand that Paul would benefit and loves these people desperately, but there's something more about Paul than just, I want to go to Thessalonica so I can get something from them. What I see in 1 Thessalonians 3 is that Paul wants to go give something. Little secret, you can't give something you don't have. But when you have the love of Christ in your heart, give it away. Whose faith do you desire to develop today? Who do you long to spend time with to invest in their faith? And I think what Paul wanted to bring to the table for the church at Thessalonica is his love for them. You guys, I want to model for you the love of Christ. That's all over what he has written for 3 chapters. And it's what he's about to say in verse 12. And so I am leaning toward the idea that Paul wanted to come to them to share with them the love of God. God had poured out his love on Paul, and it overwhelmed Paul. And Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica and help their faith grow by letting them know the love of God for them. There may have been other things that he wanted to teach them, but I think he wanted to model the love of God for them. You see, in the face of adversity, sometimes the big question mark comes up. Does God really care about me? Anybody there? you're in the face of adversity and things aren't going well and you've encountered trials and you don't understand. And the tendency is to think God doesn't care anymore. If he cared, I wouldn't go through this. Right? Wrong. He promised David that he would walk through the valley of the shadow of death with him. He didn't say you won't go through it. He said, I will go through it with you. And so these believers, these Thessalonian believers, could have easily been tempted to think, well, I know that God cares, but does he really? And I think Paul wanted to come and be an exclamation point in living color. He really does. And do you know that you have that ministry among each other? When one member of the body struggles or suffers, it's our job as the rest of the body. And I see you do it, Faith Church. Thank you. I see you come alongside. I see you love one another. And when you do that, you represent Almighty God and you say to brothers and sisters in Christ, he really does care. And I think Paul was connecting his heart to the hearts of those Thessalonian believers. How do you guard your heart? You connect it with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so together experience the love that God has for you. The second thing that I would challenge you to do, and keep in mind, it's not something you can do. It's something that God can do through you. Connect your heart. And secondly, in verse 12, exercise your heart. Exercise your heart. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. Have you done this before? You were filling up your cup and you weren't paying attention, and it was increasing and you looked away. I know this never happened to you, right? And you looked away and it just went over and onto the table. That's a good picture. Paul says, may your love fill up and run over. Well, somebody's going to get messy. May it be true. See, the community in Ballantyne and beyond will understand something of your God as you overflow and get messy all over the community with the love of God. And they will look at that and they'll go, what is this? What's wrong with those people? And I've heard it said of you, in the case of a funeral, when there may be a loved one who doesn't know Christ, and all of the sudden there are people from the body of Christ who show up, and an unsaved relative looks over and goes, what was that about? Why'd they come? Has something to do with this love increasing and flowing over. Fill up your love. Overflow your love. Now, that's warm and fuzzy, and we like that, this idea of exercising your heart with this thing called love. But can I tell you, well, just listen. Adversity seems to be one of the greatest and necessary tools in developing, exercising our heart of love. I watched Jesse recently at a store, had one of those weight machines, and he hopped on it and he was pushing the various bars, and you know what it does? It lifts the weights. We call them exercise machines. I call it resistance. We call it a way to get in shape. I call it a pain. All that it does is attaches a cable to weight, to resistance. You know what I want in my Christian life? I want to remove resistance. Are you like that? Have you ever prayed this? God, please take this away. Well, wait a minute. We just got excited about exercising our hearts. And it's resistance that God uses to develop our heart of love. See, it's easy to love when everything's cool, everything's great, everything's easy. And you've got people like that in your life, and I'm thankful that you do. They're easy to love. And you got other people that are like the weights on that machine. They are resistance. And they will do probably more to exercise your heart than will those that are easy to love. Some of you got to stack that tall. Exercise your heart. How do you do that? Just write this down. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 about love being patient and kind. And we like to read through that hurriedly. Patience is a virtue that cometh from above. Yes, patience is a virtue that I have little of. Practice it. Next time your spouse is not quite as fast as you in preparation to leave on Sunday morning to go to church, it doesn't happen in our house. Next time your children aren't ready and you are, exercise restraint. Wait, remember what he said. May the Lord make your love increase. So you better get down on your knees and say, God, would you help me? Because I don't feel like being patient right now. And when adversity comes and kindness are not the words that reach your lips first, will you stop and say, Lord, help me to be kind? And if you're not already convicted, go through the rest of 1 Corinthians 13 sometime today and find out where is it that I struggle the most and recognize those are the weights on your weight machine that will exercise your heart and make it grow through faith. But can I add one more convicting one? The idea of forgiving one another. And can I ask you if there is someone in your life that has wronged you? They look for me on the interstate. In fact, I see the cable connected 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 30 pounds, 40 pounds, 50 pounds. I got a string of them hunting me on the interstate. And it's those people that God wants to use to exercise my heart. Who is it that you need to forgive? If there was an exception in your list, that's probably the name you need to approach first. Who has wronged you that you need to forgive? Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an employee or an employer. Now all of a sudden this exercise doesn't look so fun anymore. Used to laugh in Alabama. There was a beautiful YMCA, large parking lot. Most of the time you could park closely to the YMCA and go in and work out. During soccer season, all the close parking places were full with parents and kids who were playing soccer. And so people used to have to park a long way away and walk all the way to the YMCA from way down in the parking lot. And they used to complain about it. Okay, you're coming here for exercise, but you don't want to walk from your car to the YMCA. God, I want a strong heart, but I sure don't want to exercise it. If you'd just remove all the adversity in my life, I'd exercise that puppy. No, Carl, you need the adversity to get a good workout. But God, I'm blowing it so badly in so many ways. then experience my forgiveness. Run to me, not from me, and understand what it looks like to forgive others. And then see, till I understand how much I've been forgiven, I won't forgive anybody else. Connect your heart. Exercise your heart. Finally, verse 13, strengthen your heart. Oh, wait, not you. God through you. Yes, it takes responsibility on your part, but ultimately God is the one who strengthens your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. And I tried to understand, okay, I can see the connection thing and the love thing and how that's exercising the heart, but what about this strengthening of your heart? What does that have to do with holiness? God strengthens our inner faith that leads us to holiness that starts on the inside and works its way out. It isn't the other way around. And to me, as I understand what Paul is saying here, and as I strive to understand Scripture as a whole, love is at the core of holiness. What it means to be more like God, somehow at the core of that is this idea of love. In fact, when you go to Luke 10, you'll see a man approach the Lord Jesus himself and ask him, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? Well, the law, as you know, you would expect he would begin to recite the Ten Commandments, correct? I mean, here's a man who understood the Jewish laws and understood the moral character of God in terms of the Ten Commandments, but he didn't start with command number one. Do you remember how he answered Christ? He said, you shall love God with all you've got, this is a paraphrase, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. Well, no, Jesus, there were 10 commandments. No, no, no. The summation is love God and love each other. If you do that, you will fulfill the 10 commandments. You will be obedient to God's word. And the man discovered that he was not able to do so. That's why we need Christ. And so somewhere at the heart of obedience to God, somewhere at the heart of holiness is this thing called love. I mean, isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 13? You can do all you want to do. And it's a waste of time, and it doesn't even sound good if there's no love in it. Strengthen your heart. May God strengthen your heart. A lady tells how among the students at a well-known college, there was a young man who had to get about on crutches. He had an unusual talent for friendliness and optimism, and he won the deep respect of his classmates. One day, a student asked him what had caused his deformity, infantile paralysis. He replied briefly. He didn't really want to elaborate. How do you face the world the way that you do? Oh, replied the young Christian, smiling, the disease never touched my heart. Faith Church, how's your heart? Are you taking care of it? Are you connecting it? Are you exercising it? Are you seeing that adversity itself may be the very tools that God is using to exercise your heart and so grow it through faith? Is He strengthening your heart? The enemy is anxious. And you know what I think about that? I think that's cool. You know why?
Because when he is anxious and after the body at faith, it tells me that God is busy. Because if God isn't doing anything in your lives and through your lives, the enemy doesn't care about you. But I see this adversity right here. And my prayer is like that of Paul's. May God continue to connect our hearts. May he exercise our hearts through the very adversity. And may he strengthen our hearts so that when he returns, he, by his grace and strength, will find us faithful. Pray with me. Father, for your word, we give thanks. My prayer is that the adversity that we encounter as your children